Today, if you have your Bible, would you take it and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. I feel so unqualified to preach on this subject today of the cross of Christ. I've been meditating upon it for days. And I've been thinking about today being the Super Bowl Sunday. And many of you are looking forward to that tonight. And some of you have your parties and some of you have your plans. And you're anxious to find out who's going to win the Super Bowl this year. Some of you are for the New England Patriots and some for the Los Angeles Rams. And so the whole millions and millions and millions of people are so looking forward to this great conflict between these two football teams. I'm not going to preach about the Super Bowl unless you call Mount Calvary and the cross the greatest Super Bowl of all the ages. And you could do that. This was the conflict of the ages. 2,000 years ago, just outside the city of Jerusalem, on a hill called Mount Calvary. This is one of the most important things that ever happened in the history of the universe. And so I want us to turn to Mark 15. We could have read a passage from Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll start reading at verse 24. And when they had crucified Jesus, they parted his garments, casting lots for them what every man should take. Here they are, gathered around the cross, crucifying Christ. And it says that they took his clothes and they parted his garments. And they had some lots or dice. They threw the dice, 7, 11 or something, casting lots for them what every man should take. It was about the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. We call this Good Friday when this took place. And they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over his head. And it said, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, "And he was numbered with the transgressors," or the sinners, the bad people. "And they that passed by railed at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross.'" So you can get the picture here. A thief on the right, a thief on the left side of Jesus. Above his head, a sign that says, "The King of the Jews." And the people all around the cross, it says they're wagging their heads and railing on him. They hate him. They despise him. They're glad to see him die. They've been working on that for a long time. He claimed that he was the Son of God, and they said he was not. And so they said, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priest, that's the religious leaders, the the ones who should know better, but they didn't. So also the chief priest, they mocked. And they said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Those rascals, those blind leaders of the blind, those chief priests and scribes, they had it right, didn't they? They said, he saved others. And they didn't know what they were saying. He saved others. That's exactly what he did. Amen. He saved others. But himself he cannot save. They were so blind. But they did affirm he saved others in their testimony. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The ninth hour, here's the darkness over all the earth. Jesus cried with a loud voice. Now, had you been there and listened, you would have heard, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And if you had heard that, you might have thought, as these people did, some of them that stood by when they heard it said, he's calling for Elijah. Well, those folks in that day thought that before the day of the Lord would come, Elijah would come. They find that in the Old Testament, the last book of Malachi. Malachi, the last words about Elijah coming before the day of the Lord. And so they said, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. I've wondered how loud that voice was. Have you? He cried with a loud voice. And they say that's pretty well impossible. That most people who died on a cross could not cry with a loud voice. By this time they would have been unable to speak. They would have had no breath. And yet Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. That means he died. Well, when he cried with that loud voice and died, the veil of the temple, now you would have had to have gone down to the big vast temple in Jerusalem and saw there the Holy of Holies and the veil that separated the holy from the Holy of Holies, that giant veil. It says, when he cried out and died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, split from the top down to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he cried out and died, gave up his spirit, the centurion soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. There's that centurion soldier. He may have been one of those that threw dice, gambling, kind of the lottery, trying to find some of the clothes of Jesus. I think he may have been one of those. We can't prove it. But here, after all of that he's gone through, the centurion looks. And the one thing that convinces him that Jesus is the Son of God is his death. That's what it says. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that he cried out and died, gave up his spirit, he said, oh, truly this was the Son of God. And how many of us have been saved because of the death of Christ? How many of us have come to Jesus when we saw and understood his death? When we had a picture in our mind of Mount Calvary, seeing him there suffering and dying, not for himself, but for us, at the cross where I once saw the light and the burden of my sins were rolled away. That's the one thing that impressed me as a 12-year-old boy. It was the cross. It was Jesus dying for my sins. Oh, I thought about all the other things and knew about many of the other things. Not too many things when I was 12. I was as ignorant as most people are at that young age. Probably thought I knew a whole lot more than I did. But I knew this. Jesus died for me, and it was the cross that drew me to Christ. And I believe that's the way. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. That was to be the drawing power of the cross. Truly this man was the Son of God. And there were also women who were looking on afar off, and among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women who came up with him in unto Jerusalem. You see, this conflict of the ages started, well, it started before the creation of the world, I guess, really. But especially it started in Genesis at the fall, the time of Adam and Eve. There was the conflict between the devil and God. And so there's been the conflict all the way. You could read through the Old Testament, that conflict that's raging all the way through. From the Garden of Eden, from the fall of mankind until Jesus came. Conflict that raged. I was thinking about several of these things. Look back at verse 6. If I was going to talk about the Super Bowl on Calvary, or if you were going to talk about the Super Bowl today over in Atlanta, Georgia, oh, you'd be studying the teams as you've been doing. You'd talk about all the players. You'd talk about all the plays. You would talk about all the various things of that. Boy, this is a whole lot more important than any super game that was ever played. I heard one amen. Looks like everybody would have said amen. I'm afraid sometimes in America and around the world, we say it with our lips, but we don't believe it in our hearts. Those things like a ball game, a super football game, is much more important in our minds and our lives and our thoughts than the worship of Jesus Christ. I fear for that. And when Jesus looks upon us as he does, I'm sure he sees into our hearts. And he knows that we're saying, oh, that's more important. But he knows in our heart what's really important. The things you give all of your thought and mind and soul to. The things that you really do love more than Christ. Look at verse 6. Now at the feast, they released unto them one prisoner, whoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, who lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude was crying aloud. They began to desire him to do as he had ever done for them. And Pilate, now here's Pilate, the leader of the Roman Empire. He's a person who really apparently does not love the Jews. Rome is ruling over the Jewish nation. They're occupying Israel. And Pilate is one of those who's just having to do a job and trying to do the best job he can. And there was a tradition that they would release a prisoner every year. And so there was a prisoner named Barabbas. And he was a bad man. You notice in verse 7, Barabbas was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He was a terrorist is what he was. He was a bin Laden, something like that. Barabbas, that's kind of a guy he was. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done for them. And Pilate said, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Pilate was rubbing that in. He was sticking a knife in saying, you Jews, he, your king? They were saying, he's not our king. We want nothing to do with that guy. Pilate said, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered Jesus because they were envious. But the chief priests stirred up the people. That's religious leaders stirring up the people. Stirred them that he would release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what shall I do with this one who is called the King of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led Jesus away to the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band and they clothed him. You can see the picture here. He's going through a mockery. They clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to say, hail thou, King of the Jews, mocking him. In verse 19, they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spit upon him. Can you imagine spitting in the face of Jesus? Maybe you are spitting in the face of Jesus even right now, symbolically, and they were doing it literally, spitting in the face of Jesus. And bowing their knees, worshiped him. While they were not worshiping him, were they? They just acted like they were. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him, put his own clothes back on him, and led him out to crucify him. Now verse 21 says, they compelled Simon, who was a man from the country of Cyrene. He was passing by, coming out of the country. For some reason, Mark says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. We don't really know why he threw that in there. It doesn't impress us too much. It may have been that he knew that those who would be reading this account knew Alexander and Rufus. Apparently that's why he inserted that in there. They got Simon to bear the cross. And they brought him unto the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. I was thinking about this. Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. Wonder why he couldn't do that. Well, apparently, and when you get to reading and understanding and visualizing what scourging was, you would realize that they literally beat Jesus almost to death. They whipped him, they beat him, they mocked him until he was just a mass of blood and flesh. And he was so weak, and apparently he was so weak that he couldn't actually carry that heavy wood cross. And so they got Simon, a black man from Cyrene. So when you see the pictures of him being a black man, he was. That's what he was. And they got him to carry the cross for Jesus. And I was thinking about this. Jesus could not carry his own cross. The one who was not able to carry his own cross is the one who enables me to carry my cross. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. When I thought that thought, I thought, praise God. He could not carry his own cross, but he is the one who enables me to carry my cross. Jesus said, whoever follows me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Such great love that Jesus has for us. About six different things, and I'll read over them quickly. The cross reveals, first of all, the truth about human beings, but it also reveals God's incredible power. The power of God, it reveals the truth about us. When we look at the cross, we see our sin, how bad our sin is. Sometimes we like to think of our sin as being good sin, bad sin, black and white, that kind of idea. But sin is sin in the eyes of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it reveals the truth about us as human beings, but also reveals the great power of God. Secondly, the cross reveals God's incredible love. It does that, doesn't it? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down in care. God gave His soul to save. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. The love of God is so great. God so loved the world. Let's say that together. Say it with me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. God loves the world. Loves it so much He did something about it to prove it. Sent His Son Jesus. And whoever believes in Jesus will be saved and not perish. Number three, the cross reveals that things are never what they really seem in our world. You know, it says here that Jesus cried out, "Lama Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani." Now that interpreted means what? My God, why have you forsaken me? And that is such a deep thing. None of us fully ever understands that. Here upon the cross, He's crying out. At least on the cross, He is praying. He says, my God, that's what prayer is. He is praying, my God, why have you forsaken me? All kinds of ideas as to why He cried that. Why have you forsaken me? I've always felt like that holy God could not really look upon sin. And in that moment, Jesus Christ was becoming sin for us. He was taking upon Himself your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And it was in that moment that the Father turned His face away, the Son bearing, becoming sin for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, He became sin for us, though He knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, God, Jesus was praying, why? Number four, the cross reveals that God's love and power can win those we might never have dreamed would respond. A while ago, I mentioned the centurion soldier. And he was one of those, probably, may have been, who was gambling for the clothes of Jesus at the foot of the cross. The other soldiers were doing that. And he may have been one of those. But when he saw what was happening, and he saw the death of Jesus, he cried out, "This is the Son of God." And that shows me that you could be saved, or you could be saved, you could be, go out in the world, anyone can be saved who will come to Christ, won by and to faith. And number five, the cross reveals the pain of the human situation. You see, Jesus was there, taking all the sorrow and the suffering into Himself. When He was cornered by evil, and that's what it was, when cornered by evil, what does Jesus do? He prays, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it was a prayer. It's what we call as a lament. Sometimes we're not honest with ourselves, and we're not honest with one another, and we're not honest with God. But you go in the Bible and you find that those who were heroes of the faith and the strongest ones, well, they had all kinds of problems in their life. They were not free of those things. Moses cried out to God in Exodus 5. Joshua complained to God in Joshua 7. Gideon, the great soldier, asked why in Judges chapter 6. Job, after going through all that he had gone through, lamented and said, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this? Jeremiah accused God of abandoning his people, saying, you have abandoned those, your own people. How can you do it? Doesn't hurt to feel and to cry out to God. And I would urge you, if you've been trying to hold it in and keep it back and not be honest with yourself, and for somehow to think, there's something wrong with me saying, why? There's nothing wrong with that. God understands. He knows. And He wants us to be honest, as Jesus was when He said, why have you forsaken me? And number 6, the cross reveals a new way of life. It reveals a new way of life. You see, it says in the Bible that if we try to save our life, what? We're going to lose it. But if we lose our life for His sake, we find it. Now, that's not what the world says. And all these folks out in the world that are wanting rights and privileges and equality and all of those various things, which no doubt much of that is important, yet I see within the hearts of so many that I see and hear such selfish, such vanity, such a desire to worship themselves. And the greatest sin of all is the sin of idolatry, believing that we are gods or that something else is God. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that includes you, yourself, your family. A new way of life. Losing your life to save your life. Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed that would buy eternal life for you and me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. I'm so glad He was willing to drink that bitter cup, although He prayed, Father, let it pass from me. I'm so glad He never called heaven's angels from these hands, pull the nails that torment me. Had it not been for the cross, I would be lost, you would be lost, the world would be lost. But Jesus came to save. And I'm so thankful that one day when I was a little boy, 12 years old, I didn't know very much of anything, about anything. But I knew that I was lost. And I knew in my heart that if I were to die, I would go to hell. I'd heard that, and I believed that. And when finally the Spirit convicted me in my heart, I said, Lord Jesus, save me. I believed in Him, and He became my Savior. This morning, there may be some of you who have never believed, never asked the Lord to save you. Today you could do it. Let's bow our heads and pray. As a little boy, I prayed this prayer, and I remember it. I don't remember all the words, but I remember being very simple. And I prayed kind of like this. So if you want to repeat this after me, this is the prayer I prayed. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a lost sinner. I believe that you are the Savior. All that I know about you, I believe. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe in you, Lord. I trust in you. Please come into my heart. I want to be saved. I trust in you now to save me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, if you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, I'm going to come down at the front, and if there's a decision for you to make and you want to say, Brother Dave, I really prayed that prayer and meant it in my heart, and I want you to know, and I want everybody to know, that I have accepted Jesus as Savior. The first step, of course, would be to come and confess before men, the Bible says. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you shall be saved.